All right, good morning, church. We're continuing our series through the book of Malachi, and we're in part three of this series, and we've found this book to be one of the more challenging books. As I think I'm sure you're feeling that it's challenging to hear. It's very challenging to preach, and I'm happy to preach it, though, because after 23 years of preaching, I think I've been learning more personally preparing these sermons than I've learned in a long while, And just things that I just didn't really realize. I've read the book of Malachi so many times, but digging in and finding out that really this little book, it's a small book, but it's a weighty book. And it really pulls together the many theological threads of the Old Testament and just summarizes them and encapsulates them so that every verse is so power-packed that it's just a beautiful book. And at the same time, it's a burdensome book. The first verse actually opens up. It says, an oracle of the word of the Lord, and that word oracle could be translated burden. Malachi says it's a burden. His name actually means, Malachi actually means in the Hebrew, my messenger. And that's what he is. He's a messenger of God, and he's bringing God's word. And so that's all I hope to be today as well. I hope you'll pray for me that I'll be able to preach just as a messenger, just as a news reporter, saying what God said, and no more, no less. At the same time that you would be hearers of the word, and that you'd be able to apply it to your heart today, and I pray that that would be so. So this little book, the last book of the Old Testament, the capstone of the Old Testament, and even though there's only a couple of pages between Malachi and Matthew, 435 years actually pass. This book was written in about 435 B.C. Nehemiah was probably the governor during the time that Malachi is writing. They're under Persian rule. They have just returned from Babylonian captivity. They've rebuilt the temple. They've rebuilt the wall. But now they've fallen into a spiritual complacency. And they're just not living the way they should. And they begin to question God. And that's what this book's like. It's like a dialogue between questions and answers between Israel and God. And they ask questions like we've talked, like, how have you loved us? And they question God's love. And he answered. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And they said, he says, you've dishonored me in your worship. And they said, how have we dishonored you? They're like teenagers going, well, how have we done that? You know. And now this week, we're going to be looking at chapter 2 where He says, you haven't been true to my word. You've been living like hypocrites. You carry my name, but you don't live up to it. And you've lost your way. And so they're essentially like, well, how have we lost our way? And that's what we'll be talking about today. Now, have you ever been lost? I mean, have you ever been on a trip where you just got so lost? You know, we have these smartphones and these GPSs and stuff today. We don't get lost as much as we used to. Now, I will still argue with my GPS. I've got a smartphone now, but it uses up so much data that I hate to use it because they charge me extra for my data. I don't have the data plan like some of you do. I don't have the unlimited one. So I still have this old thing called a TomTom. It's old now. It felt really new when I got it. But I will argue with TomTom. I like having plugged in. He'll pull me in a parking lot sometimes. He'll say, turn right, and I'll turn, you know, and I'm in a parking lot. And like, Tom, what's wrong with you? You know, I'll unplug him and throw him in, like, put him in timeout for a while. And I still get lost. Now, my wife would tell you, and a lot of men, you might be like me, my wife will just like, well, why don't you pull over and get directions? And I'm like, I can figure this out. And that's how a lot of us are. We lose our way, but we won't listen to directions. We won't listen to instructions. And so when we lose our way, instead of trying to find our way or getting counsel from somebody else, instead we just hit the gas pedal and go faster. Because if I'm going to be lost, I'm going to be really lost. You know, like that. That's what a lot of people do. Well, maybe you're not that person, but you're the one stuck in the car with that person. You're in a relationship with somebody like that, and they're going the wrong way, and you don't know what to do. They're leading you in the wrong way. Maybe it's someone you're in a relationship with. Or maybe you're here visiting today. It's your first time at our church, and you've come from a background where you've been injured or wounded by a previous church because the pastor or some spiritual leader in that church lost their way and then led the church in the wrong way. They had a moral failing or something happened. And it's taken you a long time to even show up at church again. Well, that's what happened in Israel. The priests, the spiritual leaders, the pastors of the church of Israel, if you will, had lost their way, and they weren't teaching God's word anymore. They weren't leading right, and they were hypocrites. And Malachi is about ready to jump in their stuff. Are you ready for this? Don't leave. Now I'm watching. I've done a head count. Okay, lock the doors. We're getting ready to continue in this book of Malachi. It's a weighty book, and let's read the word of God now. Chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. And may God bless the reading of his word. Amen. You're sitting there going, now, what's he going to say about that? And I know what you're thinking. And I'm not going to skip it. We're going to go right through every verse. Right? Stay in here. Let's stay with it. Here's three ways that we can stay true to representing God's name. Three ways that we can stay true so that we, if we've lost our way, we can get back on our way. And here's the first way. Here's the first way that we can do that. First step. Heed God's warning. Hear it. Hear God's word today and heed it. Obey it. Come under God's word and repent and listen. Heed God's warning not to bear his name dishonorably. God accuses them of carrying his name dishonorably. You're my priest, you have my name, but you're living a life of hypocrisy. You're not honoring my name. You carry my name, but you don't honor my name. Let's look at the text. First of all, he says, and now verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, and now, O priest, this command is for you. Now, some of you are checking out right now and saying, I'm not a priest. So that's not for me. He's talking to some priest back, you know, a couple thousand years ago. Well, he was, absolutely. He was talking to the priests of Israel. But guess what? God's word is still alive today. It's still true. And you can't get out of this because here's what I'm just get ready. I'm getting ready to switch this up on you. Listen to a couple of verses about priests. Here's one verse from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. So here's the thing. First of all, Jesus is now our high priest. He's the one who is the once-for-all priest. He's our sacrifice and our priest. Okay? And then here's the second truth I want you to get. 1 Peter 2, 5, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Turn to the person next to you and say, I am a holy priest of God. Did you know that? You're God's priest. You're God's messenger. You're his representative on planet Earth. Christ is the head. We're the body. We represent God. We represent Christ to this world. And so in the church, we are all priests. And so nobody's getting out of this passage. Nobody's getting out of what God has to say to us today, church. We're all priests. We're all called to be messengers, representatives of God's word. So I want you to hear it as he rolls this out to those that he's called to be his spiritual representatives on planet Earth. Let's hear the charge. Let's hear what he accuses them of. First of all, he accuses them of having an ear problem and a heart problem. An ear problem and a heart problem. Notice what he says in verse 2. You will not listen. I had an ear problem. What was it they weren't listening to? Well, this is the last book of the Old Testament. They had all this. They weren't listening to it. And they were God's representatives. They weren't listening to God's warnings. They weren't listening to the way they were supposed to do worship, the way they were supposed to teach. They weren't following it. And then secondly, they weren't taking it to heart. In other words, they weren't applying it to their own heart. They weren't letting it sink in to themselves. Now, they were probably mouthing the words, but they weren't heeding them and letting them affect their own character. In other words, they carried the name, but they weren't living up to the name. They were hypocrites. They were going around saying, I'm a believer, I'm God's priest. And some of us do that today, that you tell people, I'm a Christian. Now, some of us are 007 Christians. We're secret agents. Nobody knows. It'd be hard to prove it in court that you're a Christian. You've kept it such a good secret. But most of us here, you know, you showed up at church. At least these people are looking around and thinking, you know, that person might be a Christian. They've showed up at church. But when the word gets out that you've got the name on you, God says, you're my priest. Don't dishonor my name. Then his accusation is they were. They weren't listening and they weren't applying to their heart. That's the accusation. That's the charge. Now, then he warns them. See, because he loves you. Now, you might look at this and go, this doesn't sound like a loving God. That's Gary. That's why I don't like it when you preach from the Old Testament, because it always scares me. It always feels too heavy. Wish you'd just stay over in the New Covenant. Well, we want to read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Covenant, and we're going to do our best to do that today. But at the same time, I will not release the weightiness of this. I will not make light of it. I will let it stand as it is. And then I will trust God to do what he will with it, even though at times it makes me nervous myself how weighty it is, okay? Here's the warning. It's four parts, quickly. Here it is. Number one, I will curse your blessings. What? It literally says, I will send the curse upon you. Well, my goodness. I will curse your blessings. In other words, they had been living under blessings because they were his chosen people. Not only that, they were his chosen priests. They were the tribe of Levi, the called out ones whose portion was the Lord's. They belonged to him. He said, I'm not going to give you land in Israel. I'm going to give you myself. And you're going to live by faith, and you're going to live on the tithes and offerings of the people. You're going to have a life of faith. You're my called out ones from the called out ones. But I'm going to remove the blessing I've had on your life. And the idea of I'm going to send a curse really is I'm going to negate the protection. See, we're under blessing right now, Americans. Mark and Holly, you've lived in some other places. It's not like it is here everywhere else, is it? What'd you say? There was six believers for every 100,000 that you said in Istanbul, in that one city. Did that penetrate your heart the way it did mine when they said that? It broke my heart. Because the Holy Spirit within me said, you're supposed to carry my name to the nations. They're supposed to hear about me. That's your job, church. It should break our hearts like that. And not just, you know, we should hear it, and then it should affect us like that. If you don't listen to me, it's not like I'm going to take away your salvation. Here's what he says. I'm going to take away my protection of blessing on you so I can get your attention again. If you're not going to use the blessings I've given you, I'm going to remove them so that you'll wake up. Then he says, I'm going to rebuke your offspring. Behold, verse 3, I will rebuke your offspring. In other words, if you act like a Christian here on Sunday mornings, but when you get back in the car, you start acting like you really are, your true self comes out, and your kids see it, they're going to see the hypocrisy, and they will be rebuked. In other words, they will turn away from the calling. Number three, this is God saying this, I will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings. Got teenagers looking up here at me like this right now, like they're listening to better than they've ever listened at church right now. But young people going, he said that. I heard people back in the first service were out in the lobby that stopped talking to each other because the pastor said, God says I'm going to put poop on your face. People are like, did he say that? I did. And I just did it again. And I think this is the service we videotape. We're not going to apologize for God's word. We're going to let it stand as it is, and that God is a father who disciplines. He loves us enough to discipline us. And he says, if you're going to rub dung on my honor, if you're going to put dung and dishonor me in the way you live, I'm going to put it on your face so you're exposed. Now, the word hypocrite means to put a false face on. It comes from the Greek tragedies where the actors used to come out and put different false faces on. Hypokrites in the Greek, it means a false face. Okay? And so he says, I'm going to rip your face off and show them your uncleanness. And this word dung is more than just filth. It's also the parts of the offering that they were to carry outside the camp. I'll quickly read a description of this to you from Exodus chapter 29. And this was the instructions. And so the priest knew what he was talking about when he says, I'm going to rub this on your face. They knew because they were familiar. You shall take the fat of that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So when they prepared the offerings, there were parts that were unclean. And that part they were to carry outside the camp and burn. And they had to change clothes when they did that. They had to take off their temple clothes and go burn that and then come back in and bathe and put their temple clothes back on so they wouldn't be unclean. But here's what he's saying. You've lived in front of me in such an unclean way, I'm going to expose your uncleanness so that it's like you've been rubbed in the uncleanness. And then number four, he says, I'm going to throw you outside with the dung. Do you see that in verse 3? The dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. You're going to be carried outside the camp. Now this is not, you're not being removed from the people of God, but you are going to lose your credibility so that you are no longer speaking in my name. I'm going to expose to the people who you really are. And we see this in churches today. We see pastors and spiritual leaders, and we see that sometimes they have outwardly tremendous ministries, but then one day the crack in the and their foundation, the exposure in their armor is revealed to all, because God won't let us get by with it. Be sure your sins will find you out, the scripture says. You can't keep faking it. You know, just showing up at church, God knows your heart, and you're His representative. I want to skip down to a couple of verses. Now, here's what I'm going to do, because first service I found out I got more sermon than I have time. So I'm going to post the manuscript, and we do this all the time, with the video on the website. So you go back, you serious students of God's Word, go and find out the stuff that I said first service that I don't have time to say this service. But I'm going to put my whole manuscript out, and you can read that along with the video when it gets posted. But just look at this verse. Tech team, go down to James chapter 1. I want to put that up. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So here's what he's saying. God's word's like a mirror. And you're supposed to hold it up to yourself first. May I say to you this, that this passage has so affected me this week that it has terrified me afresh of saying more or less than what God's Word says to you, recognizing the high and holy calling that's on me and every other Christian in this room, so that even when my children or my grandchildren or my friends or anybody asks my opinion on something, I disdain my own opinion and rather offer God's instead. Rather than saying to one of my kids, well, honey, just do whatever makes you happy. I just want you to be happy. I do not say that to my kids. I say this, thus saith the Lord, this is what God says, do this, obey this. You seek happiness, you'll never find it. You seek the Lord and you'll find true joy instead. I'm tired of my own opinion, and I'm tired of the opinion of men. I would rather fear God. How do we apply this first step that we're discussing, these first few words that are hard to hear, that God would rip off our false faces and expose our uncleanness, our hypocrisy? I'm talking to Christians now. I'm not talking to lost people. I'm talking to people who claim the name. Stop being a hypocrite. Start listening to God's word so that it penetrates your heart and it affects the way you live. Honor His name. Stop thinking that being forgiven means you've been set free to sin all you want to and just ask for forgiveness later. and start recognizing you're no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. Now you're free to live for Jesus. And recognize that. Heed the warning. And then number two, let's keep going. Answer God's calling to represent His name fearfully. Answer the calling. God wants you to hold His name in awe. He wants you to not fear men, but to fear Him instead. Not to care for others' opinions about you, but to serve God and desire His applause only. Not the applause of the people, but the applause of the one, of Him, that He would approve. Answer God's calling. And he lightens up here for a second and says, this is what I meant for you to be. This is what you're doing, and I'm warning you. And it's a loving warning because he's saying, I'm going to remove my blessings from you, and I'm going to expose you for what you are, and it's going to affect you and your kids' kids. But here's what I meant for you to be. Listen up. Here's the calling. Here's the covenant of Levi that I had in mind for you. Covenant of Levi. He says that twice. And he says the covenant of Levi is a covenant of fear. And so it's kind of like this. God, there's two parties when you have an agreement. God says, my part is I had a covenant with Levi. Your part, Levi's part, the Levite priest, was you have a covenant of fear, of awe, of worship, of honor with me. So let's just break that down quickly because he lists some details of that. First of all, he describes his covenant with the Levite priest. He said, I have a covenant with you. And if you look down in verse 5, he says, my covenant with him, speaking of Levi, the tribe of Levi, was one of life and peace. Okay? Now I'm going to lighten up just for a second because you need me to, because I need to, and because this, you'll never forget this. Here comes you a good illustration about this life. He says, I'm going to give you a covenant of life and peace. Now, how many Trekkies, Star Trekkies, do I have in the house? Anybody love Star Trek? So we got three of us, and I'm one of them, okay. I was hoping for more. So Leonard Nimoy, you know Leonard Nimoy, he played Spock, right? He played Spock, and in the recent movies, he still plays the older Spock, and then there's a younger actor who plays the newer Spock, and he couldn't do this. He couldn't do the Vulcan symbol, and so the director had to glue his fingers together in the movie. He said he was driving down the road practicing for the movie with rubber bands around his fingers trying to build the muscles. He never could do it, so the director finally glued his fingers for those scenes so he could do this. And so Leonard Nimoy, who was the first Spock, right, and when they were first making the movie and Gene Roddenberry had introduced him, he was coming in, he says, it seems like the Vulcans should have their own, they should have their own handshake. Like humans have handshakes, the Vulcans should have their own greeting. And so you might know this, but Leonard Nimoy, his parents were from the Soviet Union, and they were Jews escaping the Soviet Union, and they moved to the United States, and so he was Jewish. He grew up going to the synagogue, and he would see the priests. By the way, if you know someone today whose last name is Cohen or Levi, they have retained the name of the priest. Cohen is Hebrew for priest. And so the priest, the Cohen, they would stand up during the synagogue and give the greeting, and they would hold up the Hebrew letter shin, which is SH sound, and it looks kind of like this, and they would hold it up, and they would say to the people, l'chaim, which means to life, and they would say shalom. And then he just took half of it, and he said, live long and prosper. Wow. Like that. He just totally ripped it off from the Jewish priests like that. He took half of it, and he said the same thing. They said, here's what God said, and that's why they repeat it. They get it from this. He says, I gave you a covenant of life, which is the Hebrew word l'chaim, to life. They still say it in a toast today. If you get toasted in Hebrew, it's l'chaim, to life, like that. And that's how they say it. It means this life of abundance. And then they say shalom, which has the shin at the beginning. It looks kind of like a W in Hebrew, which means whole, complete, satisfied, all is well. I've given you that. And then not only have I given you that, this covenant of peace and life, but if you keep looking, he says, I gave you the priesthood, made you my representatives. In other words, here's what he's saying. I made it so that you could represent the people in front of me, that you could come in front of me representing the people. And then he says, I made you a messenger, which means you could represent me in front of the people. Like, you see, you represent the people in front of me, you represent me in front of the people. That was my covenant with Levi. Now, Levi was the third of Jacob's 12 sons, right? Jacob had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Levi was son number 3. Levi, of all the sons, would have been the least likely to get saved and become a preacher. He was violent. He was a murderer. He was a liar. Him and his brother Simeon were the two worst in the bunch. In fact, on Jacob's deathbed, now here again, I'm going to skip over like 3 pages of notes here. Get my manuscript. I'm just going to give you the thumbnail. On Jacob's deathbed, he blessed all of his sons except for Levi and Simeon. And over them, he says, you're not going to get a portion of the land. You're going to get dispersed throughout the sons because you're men of violence. And I don't want to have any part of you. That's what their own father thought of them because of the way they had murdered a whole town over their sister's honor. But God took the least. He took Levi. And maybe some of you feel this today. I don't deserve to stand here. I don't. And you don't deserve to carry the name. You don't deserve to have the name because you're a sinner. But he called old Levi out of that mess. He called his tribe out of that. And so by the time of Moses, who was a Levite, Moses was from the tribe of Levi, God called Moses. So here's God already pulling Moses, or already pulling Levi out. And then he calls Moses. And then when they offered the golden calf while Moses was up there on Mount Sinai and he came down, he says, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me and we're going to carry out God's judgment. Well, who came to him? The tribe of Levi. And from that point forward, God began to call the tribe of Levi out. And then when Moses was on his deathbed, he blessed Levi and said, you'll have a perpetual priesthood. You'll be the ones who teach and instruct and offer up prayers in my name. Now, there's a whole lot more, and you can look at my manuscript. I chased this all over the Old Testament. What is the covenant of Levi? It's heavy duty, deep. God did a work in Levi. And he seems to still have a future purpose for it. And I don't even have time to talk about that. Perpetual means without end. He's still got his hand on that future. I guess that's why Jews today still carry the last name Cohen and or Levi. They're still keeping track of that name. Here's what I want you to hear now, though. He had an expectation. Theirs was a covenant of fear. They had a part. He'd done all that for them. Now, what were they to do? They were to stand in awe of his name. They were to hold his name fearfully, like, listen, I'll offend anybody before I'll offend that name. I'm going to do what you say because I'm going to hold your name in awe. And I carry your name. I'm a name bearer. I bear the name of Jesus. I pray in his name. He gave me the right to do that. John 1:12, he says, too many has received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We are his. We carry his name. And then he says, I gave to them the calling to offer true instruction to God's people without error. I gave them this word, and I want them to know it and to study it and to offer it like food and life to others. Well, Gary, we know that's your job. No, remember, go back into the first point. You're all priests. It's our job, church, to give out the Word of God. Then he gave them this, to walk with God uprightly. To live a life where people go, you just seem happy. You seem like you got it all together. And you say to them, listen, you should see my mess. Listen, if it weren't for the Lord, if it weren't for what Jesus has done in my life, let me tell you about him. If there's any joy in me, if it looks like I got anything together, it's a gift from God. And then you begin to tell them. You walk uprightly so people are attracted like a beautiful fragrance to God. He gave to the priest the ministry to warn others so that they would turn from iniquity. More and more today, we see people in the church bragging about their sin. People in our small groups, and I hear it sometimes, well, you know, we can't afford to get married yet, so we're just going to live together for a while. And church members talking like that to each other. And I don't want to say anything to them because I don't want to come across judgmental. I'm just going to do this or I'm going to do that. I don't want to be intolerant. The priests are called to lovingly correct one another, sharpening iron, sharpening iron. Well, Gary, isn't that your job? You're the preacher. Aren't you supposed to? No, I'm not like the principal of the school or something. Like, no, I'm the equipper. I'm supposed to equip you to be. I'm not even the minister. Read Ephesians chapter 4. I'm the equipper. I'm supposed to lead and feed. You're supposed to be the ministers. Amen? You believe that? So in your small groups, in your gatherings, in your relationships, lovingly correct one another. First of all, now don't do this wrong. Don't get this wrong. I'm not talking about preaching at people. I'm talking lovingly with tears in your eyes. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4, 15. Speak the truth in love with tears in your eyes. Say to him, please, I beg you, you carry the name. Stop sinning. I'll help you break your addiction. Pull away from the sin pattern, whatever. Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Are you fearing man or fearing God in the way you live? Do you guard? Did you see that? I gave you four of the callings. There's actually two more quickly. To guard God's word and to be trustworthy with instruction from your mouth. Do you protect His word? Do you stand up for it? And when people come to you for counsel, do you give them God's word rather than your own opinion? Well, I think you ought to do this. No, don't tell that. Well, you know what it says? Let me tell you what it says over here. Well, I'm afraid people think I'm a Bible thumper. Let them think that. I want God to be happy with me. Well, I don't want to come across that as a Bible thumper. I do. I gave up a long time ago caring what people think of me. I can't please everybody anyway because I've tried. I've had the fear of man, and it still comes my way. I'm not immune to it. I want you to like me as a pastor. I wish one or two of you'd smile at me even right now. But ever since I said something about dung on your face, nobody in the room, nobody's liked me since I said that. But I'm just a messenger boy. I'm just Malachi. I'm just God's messenger, and so are you. Will you guard God's word? Now, here's number three, third step. Understand God's discipline for leading in His name falsely. Understand God's discipline for leading in His name falsely. Last two verses. We're just going to look at verse 8 and 9 now. Because he's summarizing this, and he's kind of pulling at some earlier thoughts. But here's what he says. You've turned aside from the way. This is where we've got the title of the message today. You've turned from my way. You got off track. And he says it again. He says in verse 9, he says, you do not keep my ways. You got off track. You've lost your way. You see that? So here's his charge. Here's what he says to him. He says, you've turned aside from God's way. And then number two, as a result of that, because you were a leader and you were carrying my name, you've caused many to stumble. Because there were people following you. Daddy, your kids are following you. Mommy, they're following you. Neighbor, your other neighbors, co-workers, students who carry the name. People are following you, whether you know it or not, they're following you. And they think, oh, so that's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian says. And you've caused many to stumble with your life. That's what he says to these priests. You got off track, and a whole bunch of people, Israel, has followed you off track. That terrifies me. Jesus, he addressed these 400 years later, these priests had still not got it straight. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the temple leaders. Here's what he says to them in Matthew 18:6. Listen, Jesus is the Son of God. He speaks with authority. Listen to what he says. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me, to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. You better not mislead my kids, he says. That's the second accusation here in these two verses. You caused some people to stumble. See, that terrifies me that I would cause one of his little lambs to stumble because I mishandle God's word. It should terrify all of us. And then he says this, you've corrupted the covenant of Levi. I called the whole tribe out to be mine, my possession, and that I was your possession. And you've messed it up. And you don't keep my ways. And the reason you don't is because The fifth part of the charge is you show partiality in your instruction. In other words, if it's someone you really like or someone who gives a lot of money or someone who befriended you, you give them the parts of the word that would just make them happy, or you change the word just to please them. So you don't really correct them in their sin. And so you look at the culture today and we just acquiesce and we just give up the word of God instead of challenging and being salt and light in our culture. That's the charge. In fact, 2 Timothy, Paul warns that there would be a day that would come like this in the church. He says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear." Do you have itchy ears? I don't think you do. You've come to the wrong church to have itchy ears. You wouldn't have showed up here because I've been looking at your faces. Y'all been here the last 2 weeks. You know what you're in for. And some of you are here just because you read ahead and saw that part about in chapter 2 going, "What are we going to do with that?" That's the only reason you came. Now, you don't have itchy ears, church. What a privilege to be your pastor that you would let me spend the largest portion of my week every week studying and praying God for so I could present God's word to you. What a privilege to live with you and with Christ together as our Lord and Savior. What a privilege to be your pastor. Thank you, church, that you would let God's word so penetrate and be part of your life. And that's the calling. You see, you don't have itchy ears. God loves you. He says this. He says, "I'm going to discipline you like this." He says, "I'm going to cause the people to despise you." And so we see the church being despised in our culture today. Why? Because the church has become a hypocrite. "I'm going to cause the people to despise you." And then he says, "I'm going to cause the people to abase you." In other words, you'll be shamed before the people. This is hearkening back to the more visual statement of, "I'm going to rub dung on your face." In other words, I'm going to cause the people to see your shamefulness. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20 says this, "Reprimand those leaders who sin. Do it in front of everyone so that the other leaders will also be afraid." That's Paul's advice to Timothy. If leaders who are public leaders sin, they should be rebuked publicly. Their shame should be exposed. That's the high and holy calling of those that would be teachers, that would be small group leaders, that would be pastors or worship leaders or youth leaders, that if you sin in your leadership, that you are to be rebuked publicly. This is why James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." I want to close with a couple of thoughts, and my time is running out. But these two stories have so affected me as I was studying God's Word this week. One is the story of NBC News anchor Brian Williams. Have you been following the story a little bit? It's been on the news a lot. He was the number one news anchor. NBC had the number one nightly news show. Brian Williams, highly respected, the face of NBC News. But he wasn't satisfied just to give out the news. He started deciding that he should be part of the story. And so he started inserting himself into the story. He was supposed to just be the messenger. But he started taking the honor from the news and putting it on himself. And so when he would tell a story about reporting the news from Afghanistan, he would say, "Yeah, I was in a helicopter with SEAL Team 6, the ones who took out Osama bin Laden, and our helicopter got hit by enemy fire." And he went and told this story over and over again over a period of years. And finally, some of the members of the SEAL team called him out on it, started getting on Twitter, and they outed him. NBC News started looking at, he'd been doing this in a lot of other stories. I don't have time to go into this, but he wasn't satisfied just to tell the news. He wanted to put himself in the story so that he received part of the glory. God says, "I will not allow anyone else to take my glory. I won't let you dishonor my name. You are news reporters. You are gospel messengers. You are not I'm not up here to say, 'Look at Gary, look at Gary.' No, I'm saying, forget Gary. Try to look past poor old Gary and see Jesus. I want to give you Jesus. I don't want to make the mistake. Now, so NBC News suspended him for 6 months without pay, and basically his mask has been ripped off and he has been shamed and abased by a secular organization that understands he needed to be honest and a man of integrity. Well, wouldn't God be more honorable than a secular news agency? Wouldn't he defend his own name and tell Christians to get in line? And then the second story in recent weeks, Rob Bell, former pastor of Mars Hill Church, a very reputable church, growing very fast until he took a hard turn away from God. And now he's on Oprah regularly. Oprah recently asked him this question. She says, when's the church going to catch up with the rest of America and accept gay marriage? And Bell answered, we're moments away. I think the culture's already there and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant if it keeps on quoting letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. Here's what he says. If churches and pastors keep on quoting this as their best defense, that they're going to become irrelevant. He used to be just a messenger, but now he's a highly paid consultant on Oprah. And I don't know what his future holds, but I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. We ought to be praying for Rob Bell. He was a brilliant young preacher. I used to listen to him. He was brilliant at expounding the Word of God, but now he's decided he needs to be the center of attention. God forgive him. God forgive him. Malachi is still true. Malachi is still true. And it's still true for us. Now, here's the truth of the matter as I close. Many of us are made nervous by the Old Testament. But if you look at the New Testament, if you look at the cross, you'll see there illustrated God's love and God's justice intertwined. Intersected at the cross is the ugliness of our sin and God's response to it, that he was crucified and died in our place. This is God's wrath poured out upon Jesus so that he has none left for you and none left for me. So he has offered a covenant of life, eternal life, and peace with God through Jesus. He offers us the covenant of Levi, if you will. And then he says, and this is my love illustrated, that I sent Jesus to die in your place. It's both and, not either or. It's both the Old Testament and the New. Let's not try to have one without the other. Amen? Have you lost your way? Are you off track? Would you heed God's warning today and come to Jesus? Come to the cross. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to pray for the one right now that's here this morning that might not know you. They're completely off the way of God, but they want to get on the right way. They want to follow you. If that's you, my dear friend, you're here this morning, you can express your faith in prayer. Just say, dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm far from God today, but I want to be brought close. I want to be made right with God. I know you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from the grave, that you live today. I believe that. Come into my life. I want you to be my Savior and Lord. If you'll pray that prayer, believing in your heart, then God will save you, and Jesus will become your master and your Lord. And you'll have eternal life and peace with God. Others are here today, and you've prayed that prayer, and you carry the name, but you've been cultivating a secret sin. You've got an addiction, or you've got something you're doing that you don't think anybody knows about. Or maybe you're a dad or a husband, and you're leading your family in the wrong way, or you're a mom or a wife, or maybe you're in an inappropriate relationship as a single person. And you're living like a hypocrite right now. You say you believe in God and that you carry the name of Jesus, but you don't live for him. And you're dishonoring his name with your life. Would you hear his word today? Would you listen to it and let it affect your heart? Would you repent and turn back to him? In Jesus' name. Amen.